And now we turn to the Holy Scriptures, to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, we're going to read together the first 19 verses. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectations shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May he bless the reading of that word to our hearts. The sermon this afternoon will be taken from Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures have a wealth of wisdom to teach us about riches. There are over 2,300 verses in the Holy Scriptures that speak about or make mention of money some way, somehow. And approximately 100 of those are found in the book of Proverbs alone. The Bible speaks so frequently about wealth and money because all of our lives are connected to money. It occupies such a large place in our lives. You'd have a hard time thinking of any one thing in your life that doesn't have anything to do with the things of this world, because we live our lives in this world. And while the Scriptures have a lot to teach us about money, the world also has a lot to say about money. That's why the radio and the television are filled with the Dave Ramseys that teach us about money. The people of this world suppose that they too have great wisdom concerning riches. They can tell you, for example, how to get riches, how to keep those riches, how to use those riches, and everything in between. They can tell you all about money. But the wisdom of this world, you understand, is different than the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures. And it's different not only in the content, in what they teach, but in even the motive, why we do what we do with our money. The wisdom of the world boils down to this as far as motive. They want to get as much riches as they possibly can, as fast as they can, and keep those riches for as long as they can. It boils down to seeking to serve oneself. The scriptures don't teach us that. They're not concerned with making us millionaires overnight. They're concerned to lead God's people to praise God with their wealth. So while the wisdom of this world, on the one hand, is very carnal and man-centered, the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures is God-centered, and its focus is on worshiping God with our money. It's spiritual wisdom. That's the wisdom that the book of Proverbs is concerned to give us, and especially here in chapter 23. A proper spiritual attitude toward riches. Now, the context of verses 4 and 5 is found in a series of different warnings concerning wealth. And especially the warnings concern our attitude toward riches. What we have here in these warnings is Solomon, a father, a covenant father, imparting to his young son covenant instruction, spiritual wisdom to his covenant son. This is a necessary part of covenant instruction. Whenever you're reading through the book of Proverbs, you have to have that perspective, that this is instruction in the covenant. It's not simply a pithy little statement that's catchy and that we say, oh, that's a nice way of explaining things, and then we ignore it in the rest of the way that we live. This is covenant instruction for all of us. Here, God reveals to us an aspect of our attitude of thankfulness to Him that He requires from those whom He has saved in Jesus Christ. So what we have here in verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs 23 is a divine command from God that concerns all of our work and labor in this world. God requires of us that we labor not for riches. Let's consider then the instruction of Proverbs 23 under that theme, warned to labor not for riches. First of all, we consider the warning, what Solomon is warning his young son against. Secondly, the necessity of that warning. And finally, the calling with regard to our riches as it comes out in Proverbs 23. We're commanded in verse 4 of Proverbs 23 to labor not for riches. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. So really, the first thing we have to understand is what Solomon is talking about concerning riches. The riches of Solomon's day were not measured in terms of a bank account. Rather, riches were measured in terms of what you possessed. Even you could include with that power and honor. For example, 2 Chronicles 9 is a good example of Solomon's riches. There it lists all kinds of the things that Solomon possessed. He had so much gold and so much silver. He even had ivory and chariots and precious stones and horses and exotic animals like apes and peacocks. That was the incredible wealth of Solomon, richer than any man. But included under that umbrella of riches, possessions, is also honor and power, because those are the influence and sway that wealth bring. There is a saying that has to do with, in our day, the power of having wealth, that the dollar speaks, and the dollar speaks loudly. Well, you can influence people to do things if you're wealthy. Riches today are not so different. Yes, we do measure our wealth in terms of what we possess. We see wealth in the size of a house and in the expense of a car, the amount of land. But then now added to that, in our society, is a number. A bank account number, an investment number. And that too is part of our wealth, so that really all of our wealth today is reduced to a simple number. And still today, that wealth brings it with it the power to influence and prestige and honor in the eyes of the world. Now, by the standards of the Holy Scriptures, people of God, we are all rich. According to the Scriptures, we're rich when we have more than our daily necessities, that is, our daily bread. And all of us have far more than our daily bread. We have cupboards and freezers that are probably stocked to last us for months, if need be. Many of us do, in fact, have large bank accounts or investments in the Church of Jesus Christ. And some of us, even if we do not have large bank accounts, certainly, I guess all of us, have many toys and luxuries that are above and beyond what we need. Then the question for us is, are those riches bad? If we're called not to labor for these riches, and we'll get to what that means in a moment, but if we're called not to labor for these riches, are they bad? The text is certainly not making a moral judgment about riches. We do well to understand that that's not at all the concern here. The text does not say that riches are bad, that we should shun riches, or that we should flee from them, nor does it condemn us for having those riches, as so many politicians would like to do, condemn the people who are wealthy. The fact is, no one here ought to feel guilty for receiving much from the hand of God. And that is because the text does not make that assertion that riches themselves are evil. The concern of the text, in fact, has nothing to do with the riches. The concern of the text is with you and me and our hearts. The text is aiming at our hearts. What is your motivation for getting those riches? To make it practical, why is it that when the alarm goes off at early o'clock in the morning that you get up to go to work day after day? What drives you to go to work? When our motivation for work is to become wealthy, then Proverbs 23 teaches us there is something gravely wrong with our hearts. Here is the command of the text: labor not to be rich. Now, literally, the Hebrew wording of this says this: labor not for the purpose of causing yourself to be rich. Labor not for the purpose of causing yourself to be rich. Now, the labor that Proverbs 23 is speaking of is not the kind of labor where you put in your easy 8 hours, you come back home, and you forget all about the workday because it was nice and easy. This kind of labor that the text is speaking of is putting forth great effort and toil and strength to the point that by the time you're done with that work, you're altogether weary. Here is a labor that endures all kinds of troubles and trials in order to achieve its goal. That's the kind of labor that we're forbidden from doing for the sake of becoming rich, for the purpose of causing yourself to be rich. When we labor to be rich, we are making riches the goal, and we are working with all of our might to gain that wealth. That, I say, is an attitude of the heart from beginning to end. Just look at the literal words there, or think about them for a moment. Labor not for the purpose of causing yourself to be rich. Purpose has to do with motive. What's in your heart, the reason why you're doing something. In addition, the whole context is concerned with the heart. If you were to read through the entirety of this chapter, I counted at least 6 times that the heart is mentioned or implied. The point of this chapter is all about our attitude that arises from our hearts. We may not set our hearts on riches, laboring for the purpose of attaining them. And yet, how often does the church toil that way? How often do we endure much trouble and trial to gather in those riches? We work long hours. We sacrifice friendships. We sacrifice family time and family life. All because we worry about that number. How big that bank account is. How our investments will perform and all the rest. We sinfully labor for the purpose of making ourselves rich. When we labor so that that bank account number goes up, not only, but also when the purpose of our labor is so that we can go on, for example, vacations. When the purpose of our labor is to have bigger houses and the finest toys and all the toys. Or even, especially for the older people in the congregation whose minds are on retirement, when your labor is strictly for the purpose of retiring as soon as possible, early and comfortably. Does that sound like any of us? That's certainly within that old man of sin. That's in our hearts, and that is forbidden. Now, we want to safeguard ourselves from a wrong meaning of the text. Solomon is not saying here that you ought to be lazy and to stop working or to quit your job. He's saying here that we ought to labor for the right things with the right motivation. Certainly God commands us to work hard. Solomon himself says that in many places. His very familiar words in Proverbs 6 verse 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Well, there we learn to work hard, like the ant does. Proverbs 10, verse 4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." People of God, we have been created to work, to labor. And we've been created that way from the very beginning. When God set Adam and Eve in the garden, He set them there with a command to keep the garden and to be a king over the creation. That involves work. So the text is not commanding us to be lazy. The text is not encouraging us or causing us to think that it's somehow more holy to take vows of poverty and to give away all that we have and donate it all. That's not the point. If we're not to labor for riches, then what is proper to labor for? That question also is very important here. Well, using the words of the Lord's Prayer, we ask God for our daily bread. Now, if Christ commands us to ask God for our daily bread, certainly that implies it's proper to work for our daily bread and necessary to labor for that bread. In that connection, the marriage form has some wise instruction here as it addresses the husband. It addresses the husband in marriage and says that he is to labor diligently and faithfully in the calling wherein God has set him, that he may maintain his household honestly, and likewise have something to give to the poor. That's a good summary of the Holy Scriptures and what they teach concerning the purpose of our work, to provide for our families and to provide for the church and the causes of the kingdom, wherein we provide for the relief of the poor. And then concerning a proper motivation for that labor, we ought to note that since God is the one that gives us this command to labor not for riches, then we ought to think about what the opposite is for our own motivation. If it's not for riches and gaining our wealth, then the point of our labor is to honor the God who gives us this command. It's all about His glory and not the number in my bank account. And rather than laboring for that which is not, that is, the vanity of riches, we labor for that which is and always will be the kingdom of heaven. You see, the motivation for our labor, if it's not for ourselves and it is for God, then all of the motivation has to arise from this desire, the desire to build and establish God's kingdom. The purpose always has to be Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Now, there are some very pointed applications that arise from Proverbs 23, verse 4. And that, first of all, goes to fathers, who are the breadwinners of the home, who are called to labor day in and day out at the workplace. And the calling is this: fathers, do not work long and hard hours, all with the motivation of getting a nicer car and a better house and the finest wardrobe for your family and all of the rest. Now, if God provides you with those means to have those things, wonderful. Receive them gratefully from His hand. But don't labor for the purpose of causing yourself to become rich. That is, do not set your heart, your affection on those riches. The second application here from the context is to parents, both fathers and mothers. Remember that Solomon here, a covenant father, is giving instruction to his covenant son. Parents, you are required to set the proper example for your children concerning riches. And I didn't even say teach them about riches yet, but only set the proper example. Make no mistake, parents, your children learn from your work ethic and from your spending habits, so that without telling them a single word, you have already taught them what to value in this life. But then that includes not only a good example as parents in how you use your money, but also the proper instruction, as Solomon does here. Take the opportunity when it comes to instruct your children why they must work and also how to work. Just as Solomon was teaching here his young son, teach your children to labor not for riches. That's the warning. And that warning of Proverbs 23 is of the greatest necessity. Why is that kind of labor for riches forbidden? First of all, because it is sin. The root motive of laboring to make yourself rich is covetousness and greed. Covetousness is that sin expressly forbidden by the 10th commandment, which we read every Sunday. Greed, which is its close synonym, refers to that intense, selfish desire to have those things which do not belong to me. That is, those things which God is not pleased to give to me. You see already, especially with covetousness and greed, it's not so much about what you do, it's about why you do it. It comes from the heart. It's the sinful motivation of the heart to desire riches. Now here's what the scriptures say about that sin. They teach us that there is a grave spiritual danger in laboring for the purpose of becoming rich. And now I'm going to read to you the words of 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, which are very sobering words. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now let me make a note about that verse. That's saying almost exactly the same thing as Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. When the King James Version says, they that will be rich, it's not referring to something that will probably happen in the future. That's referring literally to the desire. Will as in the sense, I want something. They that desire to be rich, they fall into this awful gripping snare that takes hold of them. It's called greed. The snare is so terrible that it drowns men in destruction and perdition. That is, the person that desires to be rich, who labors in order to be rich, is out in the middle of the stormy ocean with no life jacket from a spiritual point of view. That is grave danger for the man who desires to be rich. But it's not even that, or not totally that, that makes this laboring to be rich such a sinful attitude of the heart. It's also this, that when we labor to be rich, when we fall into the sin of greed, greed will lead us into all kinds of other sins beyond that. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira with their greed? It led them to lie not only to the apostles, but also to the Holy Spirit himself. What happened to Judas Iscariot? Because of his greed, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for a few pieces of silver. All kinds of examples of that in the scriptures as well. That greed leads into all kinds of other sins. And that's why the snare of greed is so gripping and why it doesn't let go. But it's also the case that we must recognize those sins which are connected to greed or to laboring to be rich in order to evaluate ourselves when we ourselves have fallen into that sin. Ask yourselves, especially husbands, but everyone, does my desire to be rich leave my wife and or children at home neglected day and night? Because I'm so interested in working and making money that I don't spend time like I ought to with my family, leading them and guiding them and giving to them of my love and gifts? Or does our desire to become rich cause us to neglect a lively role in the life of the church? I'm so busy working all the time that I can never make it to church functions. And I'm too tired to pay attention during the church services and give God the glory that He deserves because I've worked way too hard during the week. Those things indicate to us when we are falling into that snare. Does my desire for riches make it so difficult to let go of that money as I put it into the collection plate? And does it make it so difficult for me to just put in more than a few quarters or a few dollars? When we see those kinds of difficulties in our lives, then we need to hear the Word of God. How our desire to be rich can lead us into all kinds of horrible snares. The text exposes the sinfulness of that thinking in a very unique way, in a special way, in a way that the book of Proverbs often does. It calls this thinking folly. Folly. Cease from thine own wisdom, therefore. That word wisdom is simply referring to our understanding of the truth and our application of that truth to our lives. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. Wisdom. Walking with God in the way that He calls us. Laboring not for riches is the wisdom of Jesus Christ. That's how we show our love and thankfulness for what Jesus has done. But you realize that our wisdom is now vastly different from the wisdom of Jesus. Thine own wisdom, my wisdom, and your wisdom is the tendency of our sinful human natures to believe the exact opposite, that we ought to labor in order to become rich. How often do we wrongly suppose, and this is the logic of the human mind, if I work harder and make more money, that's better for me. How often we suppose wrongly that becoming rich is wisdom. Well, then we need to hear just as often that rebuke. Cease from thine own wisdom. Do not labor to attain that which is fleeting, because, after all, thine own wisdom is folly. And so the text highlights that folly for us in a very special way with this figurative language of wings and an eagle in verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. That figurative language of an eagle is pointing us to the vast distance which an eagle puts between itself and the ground during flight. You can imagine seeing an eagle soaring through the air and how it's thousands of feet above the landscape, so far above the ground. Who among us creatures who are bound to the ground can now reach up and grab that eagle as it soars thousands of feet above our head? Well, that's absurd. You could never reach that eagle. Try as you might, nothing can touch that eagle. He's untouchable, unreachable. He flies away into the sky, and he disappears over the horizon, and he's gone. Well, just as the eagle flies above the earth and flies out into the distant horizon and is gone, so riches. That is the character of riches. They make for themselves wings and fly away like an eagle. They're fleeting, those riches. They soon disappear. They fade away and are gone. They soar up into heaven where they cannot be grasped, and they disappear off into the distant horizon. Try as we might, we can never keep them when God decides to withdraw them. Grab as we might, they're always going to slip right through our fingers. Now, that does not mean that no one will ever obtain wealth. That does not mean that God's not going to give us riches. The point is that those riches do not last. Nothing in this world is permanent. That's the very character of this world. This is a world where thieves break through and steal, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Matthew 6, verse 18. And so the text calls riches that which is not. They are nothing. They're vanity. They're emptiness. How fast they disappear and are gone. Now, of that truth, the text says that this is certain. They certainly make for themselves wings and fly away. The certainty is, first of all, from the point of view of the riches themselves. They will not last. You think of Job and how his riches perished in the blink of an eye. All of his great wealth gone. And yet, what did he say in Job 1 verse 21? A marvelous confession. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. That is, nothing. That's what nakedness is. I have nothing. Why? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see in that confession there that Job's heart was not set on those riches. God gave them, God took them away. It didn't change Job's heart in his life because he still had God and was still able to worship the God of his salvation. But the fleeting character of riches is also true from the point of view of those that possess them. It's not only true about the riches, but also about those that possess those riches. Like Job said, we're born into this world with nothing. And the day that we die, we're not leaving with anything. We're not going to take anything out. You think of Solomon, who was the richest man in all the world. Storehouses that were overflowing with gold. Silver with such abundance that it was counted as common as the stone on the road. But do you think that he took any of those riches with him when he died? Of course not. Those riches were in his possession for but a short time. And then when he died, they all flew away out of his grasp, never to be held again. And so it is for us, people of God. We labor on this earth for a while, but when we die, all the money that we earn and all of the houses and the businesses that we build, they're all going to fly away, and they're all going to be gone someday. Now, that is the character of riches. And because that's true, the text asks us, wilt thou set thine eye upon that which is not? When you set your eye on something, when you're eyeing something at the store, for example, in a certain way, you're setting your heart upon it. I really want that thing. When you're setting your eyes upon riches, you're putting the object of your heart's desire upon it. The Westminster Confession in Question and Answer 141 actually interprets this very phrase this way. An inordinate prizing and affecting of worldly goods. Now here we have a rhetorical question. Wilt thou set thine eye upon that which is not? That rhetorical question emphasizes the utter folly of loving those riches. Because they're all going to fly away and be gone so that they're accounted this much. Nothing. Vanity. Emptiness. Are you going to labor tirelessly for something that's nothing? What folly. That's the fleeting character of riches. So let us not weary ourselves for the purpose of attaining them. Don't go through wearisome toil and spend your whole life in the pursuit of riches just because You love a high standard of living and you have expensive taste. Even the best stockbroker would have to admit to you that it is a terrible and a foolish investment plan to invest in a company that you know is going bankrupt tomorrow. The physical riches of this world are fleeting. So don't invest in them and don't make them the goal of your life. They're all bankrupt. Work, labor, so that you can support the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, positively, that's our calling, to labor and to labor for the glory of God, not because we love riches, but because we love the God of our salvation. Now, there are certainly some practical ways in which we do that. We glorify God, who has saved us in Jesus Christ, by our good stewardship of the things that He has given us. And good stewardship goes like this: that you put the needs of God's kingdom first in your life. I know that's awfully hard to do, especially parents with children who have open mouths and they need to feed those children and they want to provide all of the good things of this world for their children and for themselves. Put the kingdom of God first, and God will take care of the rest. That was always the advice that was given in our churches by godly men. And then through diligent work, when you've taken care of the needs of God's kingdom, you provide for the needs of your family. And don't be afraid to turn to the deacons who are there to administer the mercies of Christ, to help you if need be. And labor, thirdly, so that if you have something left over, you can contribute to the needs of the poor. People of God, cease from thine own wisdom and embrace and pursue true wisdom concerning riches. That is, the wisdom found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of the gospel is that we are rich already in Christ Jesus. That's really the first and principal truth of the Scriptures concerning riches. True wealth is not to have the things of this world, as Proverbs 23 teaches us. True wealth is not to have riches, contrary to our foolish understanding. True wealth is to possess Jesus. True wealth is to have the covering of His blood over our sins. Do you want the truth of the gospel, which is immensely rich, unfathomably rich, something that will even last forever into eternity? Or do you want the foolish wisdom of this world that teaches you to pursue that which is fleeting, which makes to itself wings? Only when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ are we going to find the strength to hear what Proverbs 23 has to say, and that is to be content with that which God has given us. Because when I look to the cross, I see that in Jesus Christ I have everything. Everything. I already have it. And apart from Christ, and apart from His love, and apart from His blood which covers my sins, I have nothing. I'm only empty. That's what we need to know. That's the faith and the strength which we need in order not to pursue the riches of this world. We need to look to Christ and His cross to find the strength to be content with our lot. Because, people of God, we already are rich in Jesus Christ. That's the whole reason we may and can and will labor for the sake of God's kingdom and toil, really, until we're altogether weary. Pursue that spiritual wealth with great effort. Because that is wealth worth going through the work. That's how you're wise in God's eyes. Because that's a labor for spiritual riches in the kingdom of heaven, which shall never cease and which shall never fly away, as did the eagle. So let us labor not to be rich, but let us labor to be spiritually rich in the world to come. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word which speaks to us and which corrects us. We pray that Thou wilt correct our sinful hearts and attitudes, that we turn away from riches and the things of this world, and that we set our hearts and our love upon Thee and upon the cause of Thy kingdom that Thou art establishing right now. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give us thoughts for heaven and for the eternal riches of heaven which we already possess in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to heaven because there are far greater riches there than what this world could ever offer, and far greater glory and far greater honor and prestige. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt preserve us until we get there, so that when we get to heaven, we shall certainly say, the half of it was not told. Forgive graciously our sins. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.